Turn tonight, if you would, to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The song tonight that Sister Ashley sang will go along with the theme of my message tonight, because I'm preaching on the subject in the form of a question: why is Jesus so special? Why is Jesus so special? And she was singing about how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. And, you know, we could say tonight that the reason why his love is marvelous to us is because we have a marvelous Savior. The marvelous love comes from a marvelous Savior. And so that's the very reason right there, considering who he is. Now, with your Bibles open tonight, Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. And I would like to take the liberty to begin reading at verse number 9 of this chapter. Song of Solomon 5, verse 9. And I'll go ahead and read through verse 16. All right, verse 9. The Bible says, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou doest so charges? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings, set with a barrel. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for these words that we've read out of this book that is so oftentimes overlooked and maybe perhaps even under-preached from and understudied and sometimes even ignored. We thank you for this precious little book that's nestled in the Old Testament. And Father, we believe this evening that it fits into the canon of Scripture just like every other book. And it certainly would appear to me that this book extols the wonders, the majesty, the beauty, and the marvelous person of the Savior himself. Now, Father, tonight, would you bless those that are out because of sickness, that can't be here, that are hindered for whatever reasons? We ask you to bless them this evening, and Lord, give them healing and recovery. I pray tonight for those that are hospitalized. I pray, Heavenly Father, this evening for Sister Cassandra, that you would hasten her recovery. God, just be with her. And dear Heavenly Father, now would you just meet with us this evening and bless us. We know tonight that the craters are out, and we know that Brother Calvin and Joy are out this evening. They're usually here, and so they have issues, health issues, and we pray for them and others that normally would be here. So, Father, now bless the study of the precious Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book Song, Song of Solomon is one of those Old Testament books that many times is unread and not oftentimes even preached from. This is the only book, apart from one other book in the Old Testament, that does not mention God. Did you know that? The book does not mention God. That's also true in the book of Esther. The name of God is not mentioned. Now, sometimes critics would take that and run with it. But there's no need to take it and run with it, because being as these books are still a part of the canon of Scripture, there was certainly a reason on the part of the Spirit of God who gave these books. But even though the name God may not be mentioned, we certainly see him fully and clearly in those books if you'll look seriously enough at them. So without even those names not mentioned, he's there. You can count on that being true. The book is targeted by infidels and skeptics, the book of Song of Solomon. The Jews have called this book the holiest of the holies, the holiest of the holies. Charles Spurgeon said concerning Song of Solomon, he said, let's prefer this book above all for fellowship and communion. Now, what do we have? In Song of Solomon, we see the love of Solomon for his lover, who happened to be a Shunammite maiden, Shunammite girl. This book would express the personal love that he had for her, and of course her love toward him. Song of Solomon also would express the love of Christ for the church. We see that also in this book. Then we see the special love of the Lord Jesus for the believer. So Song of Solomon is a book that would remind us of the love of God, the love of Christ, and here in the context, the love of Solomon for his maiden girlfriend. Now, the question comes up tonight, since I'm using that title, why is Jesus so special? I don't think anybody tonight in this building would hesitate to stand up or to give an answer as to why you consider him to be so special. I'm sure tonight one of the predominant answers would be he has to be special because he saved this old sinner and he's been so good to me. So that in itself makes him pretty special as far as I'm concerned. But I know that would be one of the answers tonight. Others would probably say, not only because he saved me, but he's been so good to me and he's blessed me in so many ways and he's special to me because he's God. And I'm sure all kinds of various answers could be given. I will point out tonight that his picture is painted on the canvas of this book. I quite frankly do not believe you can read the book of Song of Solomon without seeing his picture as far as recognizing him clearly in this book. Now let me give you a little bit of the details or the background of this particular chapter of Song of Solomon. I have a book written by Harry Ironside. Old Harry Ironside was last century. He was a tremendous pastor of a church in Los Angeles. And has written several books, and his commentary on Song of Solomon is an excellent commentary in my opinion. But he would suggest this thought. When you read chapter 5, it would appear that the bridegroom is coming to call on the one he loves, on his bride. She's sleeping when he arrives. She doesn't wish to get up. He knocks on the lattice. He shows himself. But she doesn't respond. So then he leaves. She then rises to allow him to enter the gate, but he's gone. Then in the chapter 5, we can see her, as it were, searching, regretting the fact that she did not let him in. Then she speaks to some of the daughters, the other women of Israel. And then they ask the question, well, why is he so special? She's missing him. She realizes that she's made a mistake by not arising when he came. And now he's gone. I think tonight there's a practical application that you and I can make from that particular point. How many times have we turned him away? How many times has he attempted to speak to us and to work in our lives and to have us to become closer to him and love him more and spend more time in his presence? But yet we also are guilty of turning him away ourselves. So what she does here, when he's left, she enlists the help of others to find him. Then they ask the question, why is he so special? That's verse 9. Why is he so special? the wording of the scriptures, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Basically, why is he so special? And then she tells them why. The following verses that I've read reflect his character, extol who he is, and the reading of those verses lets us understand and was the answer of the Shunammite girl to the women who were asking, why is he so special? Then she gives a little bit of a detailed list as to why she regards him as special. You know, down through the different decades, there's always been neat little terms that have been used in different decades to describe someone. Let's say teenagers talking. Let's say the subject matter comes up. Two teenagers are talking. One of them asks the other, are you dating anyone now? And let's say she responds, yes, I am. And then they would maybe ask her, well, what do you think of him? Well, interestingly enough, if you look back through the past decades, there would probably be little cliches or expressions that might be used that might match the decade. For example, if it was back in the 50s, maybe the little teenager would say, well, he's dreamy. You know, that was a term back in the 50s. If you move up to the 60s, then they might say, she might say, he's groovy. You know, he's groovy. Then let's just keep on moving. Let's get to the 70s. You get to the 70s, well, he's hip. He's hip. Then you get to the 80s. What do you think of him? He's cool. He's cool. And then you get to the 90s. In fact, currently even, I think in this generation here, what do you think of him? He's awesome. So isn't it amazing? There's always been a specialty word, it seems like, in all generations, as a descriptive word, let's say, to describe someone else. But now let's look at this for just a few moments. Why is he so special? That would be the thought. Why is Jesus so special? Well, if we look at verse number 10, we see an answer. He's special because of who he is. Verse 10, what does it say? Bible says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, you understand tonight as a student of Scripture that the way the Bible, the language of the Bible, and the many times the symbols, the types, and the significance of words that were used in describing someone, in this case, her beloved, it would seem to suggest more than what the eye would see. Since we're preaching from a book that the Spirit of God has given, since we're preaching from a book that I believe magnifies the beauty of the Savior, reminds us of Him, we take that word white, white, the word ruddy used in verse 10. I believe this evening that that would remind us, would speak of his purity, white. The purity of the one that she's talking about. He's pure, white, speaking of his purity. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he was sinless. His purity is seen. The perfect God that he is. Now, Peter would also say something about this one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Precious. You know, years ago when I started reading the Song of Solomon, and then I read a few commentators that seemed to shun the book. And they seem to, some actually went so far as to almost suggest that the book was less than inspired. But when I read the book with an open heart and open eyes, realizing the background of it and who was writing it, and understanding anyway, thank God I'm glad I learned this early on in my ministry. You can find Christ in every book of the Bible if you look hard enough anyway. And when I could see in Song of Solomon the extolling of the character of Christ, I fell in love with this book. I look at verses like this and I think of the lover of my soul. I think of the one who loved me when I was unloving. I think of the one who knocked on the lattice of my heart's door. And I turned him away also. Yeah, I see Christ here myself. I see his purity. Then you will notice the same verse. Let me show you something else here. Verse number 10. Well, actually, verse 9. Stay in verse 9 for just a moment. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou doest so charge us? Verse 10 now. My beloved is white and ruddy. Notice the last part of that verse. I see my Savior there, don't you? The chiefest among 10,000. The chiefest. Now we know tonight he's the chiefest. We know that he is on the top. We know that, don't we? By the way, it wouldn't hurt to hear a good amen every now and then. I know it's Wednesday night, everybody's tired. But seriously, we're talking about how precious Jesus is. Amen? Thank you, Ashley. Only bold person in this whole building tonight. What in the world is going on in y'all's lives today? No one holds a title. Do you know that? No one holds a title of the chiefest except Jesus Christ. The fairest among 10,000, the chiefest or the fairest among 10,000. I mean, really, that's all about him, isn't it? She's describing the one who loves her. You know, I think of what it says in 1 Samuel 18, verse number 7. Bible says, Saul hath slain his thousands. You remember this? Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. You know that Jesus, through the flesh, was a son of David. That is according to the, to his human nature. But now, I want you to know tonight that Saul slew the thousands, but David 10,000s. I want you to know tonight that Jesus slew the tens of thousands. He is the greatest conqueror. He is the greatest defeater. Again, see the Lord here. It'll bless your heart. I'm thinking of how Jesus slew death, hell, and the grave. You're talking about victory. I don't know about you, but Easter isn't over with me yet. It's not over yet. In fact, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking myself, Easter's every day. He slew the death, the hell, and the grave. Now, by the way, John in the book of Revelation, he saw that he was the chiefest among 10,000. John saw it. John wrote about it. John saw that the Lamb was praised by the angels. In Revelation 5:11, it says, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Think about that. In heaven, the angels, 10 times 10 and thousands and so forth, were praising him. I come dragging to church tonight like you. I got up this evening thinking, I don't feel like preaching tonight. I really don't. But I got into this, and I'm telling you what, I'm glad now I'm preaching it. I forgot I was tired. I mean to tell you tonight, when you get on the subject of the precious Lord, it'll shake you up, even when you're tired. Right, Larry? Revelation. Book of Revelation, we see His praises. We see that He's special. What about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9? Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every other name. The Shunammite girl, she's saying to the women, why is He special? Because He's the chiefest of 10,000s. Every saint and sinner will one day bow at His feet, the Bible says. He's heaven's celebrity altogether. He's heaven's celebrity. You know tonight that He's what heaven's all about. Heaven, by the way, is not going to be about our relatives that are there, and I look forward to seeing them, but heaven's all about Jesus. It's about seeing Him. Why is He so special? Because of who He is. Why is Jesus so special? Because He's sovereign. Verse number 11. I want you to see something here. Bible says, my beloved is white and root. Well, verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold. Most fine gold. I got interested this morning, when I was studying, working on this message. Where did gold come from? I was wondering about that. I could not believe what I read. When it comes to gold, you'd be surprised what people think. Some people said, well, I kind of paraphrased the wording. The reason why there's gold on this earth is because of asteroids or something from outer space that plowed into this earth years and years ago, and that's why there's deposits of gold in this earth. I thought there's something wrong with that. And it come to me pretty quick because I got to thinking then. I know that in the Old Testament, gold was used. Gold was used in the temple, wasn't it? Gold was something that God saw had some importance. Gold speaks of sovereignty, speaks of the kingly nature of Christ. You can take your theories any way you want to. Of course, when I say you, I know I'm not talking about you people. I know where y'all stand. I don't have any problem myself believing this. Since God's the creator, since He's the sustainer, since everything was created by Him and for Him, why is it so hard to believe that when God created this earth as He did, He didn't also create within the surface of this earth gold that would be used anyway later on? Why is it so hard to, if we believe in creation, why can't we believe in the composition of creation? If we believe He created the earth, then why can't we believe that He created the composition that makes up the earth? So I'm not going to spend any longer with this subject, but I couldn't believe that people actually believe that. Asteroid. I just tend to believe that God put it there, won't you? Now, why is He so precious? He, I'm talking about Jesus, is a descendant of King David. More than, when He was on this earth, people saw Him as a carpenter's son. Many people saw Him as the one out of Nazareth, carpenter's son. They saw Him as only a Jew. Well, no, He's far more than just a Jew. In fact, His sovereignty was recognized by even demons. You remember that, don't you? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? That's in Mark chapter 5, verse 7. The demons recognize him. They said, thou Son of the Most High God. So they gave him credit for who he is. What about this? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. One day the whole world will fully acknowledge him. All knees will bow. Every tongue will confess him as who he is. Earthly kings, we're talking about the king, the gold. The gold would remind us tonight of the king. Compare this king that I'm talking about this evening to earthly kings. The king that I see in Song of Solomon chapter 5 is a king who will eternally reign. Earthly kings have had temporal reigns. Every one of them. We could start with the kings of Israel. Saul. Saul only reigned a few years. David. Solomon. And then you had the divided kingdom. You had the kings over the southern empire and the northern empire. But every single one of those kings only survived and lived and reigned for a few years. Down through the ages of time, there have been not only kings, but emperors and dictators and presidents and so forth that have come on the scene. Many of them have made a mess of things. But they haven't stayed on the scene. There come a point of time that they too died like everyone else. There was kings of the various empires. They came and they went. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. Then there was Alexander the Great. There was Napoleon. There was Charlemagne. And then there was Hitler in the 19th century. They're dead and they're gone. But this King of Kings is not dead. This King of Kings is not gone. This King of Kings is Lord of Lords. Again, I fall back on the fact that he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He came out of the grave and walked away with victory over death, hell, and the grave. Look at verse 12. Why is Jesus so special? Well, he's all-knowing. That's for sure. You agree with that? He's all-knowing. His eyes, look at that, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water washed with milk and fitly set. His eyes. I think that would remind us tonight of his sovereignty. He's all-knowing. The sovereign king is all-knowing. He's seen everything. He's seen every human being that's ever lived in every past generation. He saw Adam when Adam was hiding from him. He actually saw him when he was hiding. This one that I'm talking about has seen everyone. He saw Abraham when Abraham took his son up to offer him. He saw David and knew where David was when David was hiding it in Gedi. He watched them all. He saw every event. He's sovereign. He's all seeing and all knowing. He's seen the activities of all the saints down through the years. He's seen the activities of all the sinners. And he certainly sees right now what's going on. Now this past week, how many of you watched the eclipse? How many of you watched it? I know our area, we didn't have, what, about 80% of it? I think we had about 80% in our area. It didn't look like 80% on Mellon Drive in Kernersville. It looked like about 40%. But anyway, I had an interest in that for the particular reason. The eclipse, in my opinion, reminds us of the sovereign, all-knowing God of the universe who has created everything in order. The Bible says in Colossians, he upholdeth all things. He is before all things. By him all things consist. Now, I was watching on the TV, it was a total eclipse in the country of Mexico, I saw, and then in the state of Texas. Total blackness. I listened to all kinds of commentators talking about it. Inevitably, it was a response of someone that has the philosophy, the philosophical background as being maybe an evolutionist or, you know, someone. In other words, I listened to all kinds of remarks. I maybe heard one person, in my opinion, gave the right answer, because that the person was giving credit to the fact that God was in it. And it's a testimonial to the orderliness of the universe. Here's how I responded. I actually got teary-eyed, because I think it extols the Creator, and I'll tell you why. It extols the Creator. It reflects the orderliness of the universe. It reflects the minuteness, right down to the detail of the cycle of revolution of the planets around the sun, and then the rotation of the earth. It reflects the of the importance of the sun to the moon, and the moon to the sun, and then the moon to the earth, and the sun to the earth. And then I heard these facts. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon, and also around 400 times further away from the earth than the moon. That's according to NASA. And you know, tonight, the explanation of it is simply this. That explains the blocking of the sun when at the lunar eclipse that took place this past Monday. In other words, a perfect alignment, positioning the moon before the sun and in the rotation cycle, our state, due to the rotation cycle and revolution of the planets and so forth, it's kind of hard to explain this. In other words, you look at Mexico, you look at the state of Texas, it lined up perfectly. The moon literally, perfectly, fell right in front of the sun. Now, why did it block the sun? Well, because of the distance. The distance of the moon from the earth, and then the 400 times further, the sun from the moon, which would have the moon itself appearing from good old planet Earth to be as big as the sun, to block the sun. But I haven't really got to the real thing I want to tell you tonight. How could it be that astronomers and scientists and educated people could document, could say the eclipse was going to happen in 2024? And then they're saying it will happen again in, 2044, 20 years from now. Another lunar eclipse. How can they say that? I'll tell you how they can say that. They can say that because of the minuteness, the revolutionary cycle, the rotation of the earth. They know that it evolves specifically right down to the second. I mean, right to the second. And so they can argue the point that 20 years from now it'll happen again. How they know that? Because of the correctness of the cycle and it not changing and so forth. I've said all that to simply say this. Only God, who creates, controls, and everything is decently and in order. I give the Creator the credit for it taking place, but it just, to me, it argues for the fact that God is a perfect God and everything is in order. Seasons come. Every season has its own characteristic. Plants, flowers, know when it's time to come up out of the earth. Birds know when it's time to start building nests. On and on we could go. I mean, you have to be, it's more of a stretch of faith believing in evolution than it is creation. So I watched it this past week and I got teary-eyed because I thought about how big God is and how great He is. And I got a blessing out of this. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Basically, that's what I see. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. I see the glory of God in the orderliness of the heavens. But then there are people that are still talking about that old Big Bang theory. I believe the only Big Bang that occurred was in the lame brain thinking of some of them people. That's where the bang took place. So, I'm done, folks. I had more to say, but I look at that clock tonight and I see it's time for me to shut up my trap. But this evening, that's why Jesus is precious. And I'll tell you something else in closing tonight. He's the Creator. All things were made by Him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was nothing, it was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Himself is the Creator. My, my, no wonder He's special. Father, thank You tonight for our study in the Word of God. Bless us now as we close this service and go into the prayer time. And thank You that Jesus is so very special. In His name I pray. Amen.